most everything's fixed, but my brain, my voice isn't yet. That didn't help very much either. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel chapter 3? Luke's Gospel chapter 3. We've been all around Christmas the last week and today. Last Sunday morning we looked at the visit by the angel to Zacharias in the temple and the birth of John the Baptist. On Tuesday night we went over to chapter 2 and we talked about the birth of the Lord Jesus in what I mentioned was probably the most well-known and well-loved portions of the Bible that deals with his birth. Today we want to just go over to the next chapter. Lord willing, we'll talk about the wise men tonight. I have to leave the last message, Christmas message at this time. Brother Freddie will be taking over next Sunday, Lord willing. So in his will, we'll talk about the visit of the wise men tonight. Today we want to talk about the beginning of the ministry of both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. Luke's Gospel chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Ituria and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into the country about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized by him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath food, let him do the same. Then came also tax collectors to be baptized, and saith unto him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts concerning John, whether he were the Christ or no, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to loose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. The birth of the Lord Jesus, as recorded in Luke's Gospel, was pretty much a private affair. Oh, there were some people that knew and some responded. But beginning with the fact that there was no room for him in the inn and that the people who were around Bethlehem that night were probably more concerned about where they would stay and the fact that they were being taxed and the discomfort that they were being put through because of the decree of Caesar Augustus. It is very likely that they had no time for the knowledge of the birth of the Lord Jesus. It is true that the shepherds were told by the angels. It is true that they also visited the manger, and we have that beautiful story of shepherds watching their flock and angels descending. Elizabeth and Zacharias would know because Mary went to see Elizabeth, and Zacharias, of course, had been visited by the angel, and the angel told him that his son would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. Simeon and Anna in the temple knew. And of course, their circle of friends, all those people that I've just named, would tell those around them what they had seen. It actually says that the shepherds rejoiced and told the people around them of what had happened. But if earth was silent, heaven wasn't. God would not allow his son to be born without him, God himself, giving him the accolades that he was due. Heaven opened, the angels descended, there was rejoicing in heaven, and celebration. God will make sure that through Luke, even though it was quiet at his birth, through Luke, Matthew, and Mark, and John, through the Apostle Paul, through those that follow, and now, through you and through me, the message of the birth of his son would be made known, would be heralded. And I believe that that's what the gospel is all about. The fact that the Lord Jesus came and that he himself heralded the message of his coming. Even demons told people who Jesus was. How much more should we who have been redeemed tell those around us? If we don't tell them, who will? That message is not left to only the evangelist, except for the truth that we're all evangelists. A housewife is as much an evangelist or an evangel, a teller forth, as I am. If you're a student in school, it's your responsibility. If you're a man or woman on the job, it's more important for you and for me to reveal the Lord Jesus to those we come in contact with than it is for me to make good wood and you to catch plenty fish. That's not the way that I've been looking at it, but it's true. Because one day, whatever I do and whatever you do outside of the work for the Lord Jesus will be over. And only those things that we have done to honor him and to tell others of him in a good way. It is true that in a bad way, we can do it as well. We can dishonor him by what we say and what we do. We'll have time this morning just to look very briefly at one of those people that told forth the story. And that's the one who's known as the forerunner, John the Baptist. Luke begins the history of John the Baptist, the first two verses, by telling us or giving us a list of important people. I suppose if you were going to write a letter today to someone, that you'd let them know when it was by putting a date at the top. God has seen to it that although his son wasn't honored, that even wicked men today, every time they write a letter, they acknowledge who Jesus is and acknowledge his person in such a way that he must be the most important person in the world, because no other date is ever used except the date of the birth of the Lord Jesus. But these people are placed there so that historians today, if you talk about John the Baptist and they say, we don't believe in John the Baptist, you can say, do you believe in Tiberius Caesar? That's when it happened. Do you believe in Pontius Pilate? His name is recorded in history. Do you believe in Herod and his brother Philip? Do you believe in Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest? You'll find their names in the records of the priests of Israel. And it was at that time that Jesus and John came. And he came to which one of them to ask them to tell people the good news of Jesus? Which one of those names? Tiberius Caesar? I believe if Tiberius Caesar had known about Jesus and John, he probably would have determined that they should be got rid of, as they probably posed a threat to his throne. I know what Herod did. The record is clear. He tried to kill him by destroying all the firstborn, all the children 2 years old and under. Did he come to his own priests, Annas and Caiaphas? Well, when the Lord Jesus was presented to them as he left the Garden of Gethsemane, you know what they did? They considered him worthy of death. No, God then and now bypasses the great of this world. God went into the wilderness, found Zacharias' son, the one whom Isaiah spoke about in his prophecy, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. But not only does this list tell us the dating of the book and the dating of John's ministry, it also tells us that Israel was in the iron grip of Rome. Just around Israel, there was Pontius Pilate, the governor, two tetrarchs who were kings, and just in that little place, Rome holding people in subjugation, holding them as tyrants, made sure that they did what Rome wanted to do, not what they themselves wanted to do. And it also gives us an idea how the people lived at that time. Unable to worship God to a degree as they wanted. Because when the Lord Jesus came, his people themselves, when they wanted to crucify him and couldn't do it any other way, said, he wants to depose Caesar. He wants to get rid of Caesar. And they said to themselves, we have no king but Caesar, one of the biggest lies they ever told. Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, God chooses the weak things to confound the mighty, the simple things to confound the wise, and the things that are not to bring to naught things that are. God still uses the simple. But Luke, as he points out John's qualifications, and he says, prepare the way of the Lord, he's going back to a time when important people, when they came to visit your town, had forerunners come ahead. They actually built roads, physical, not concrete, I doubt if they had it at the time. But they cleaned the roads and prepared highways over which these important people would travel. And then somebody would go ahead of them and cry to the people as he passed through their towns that so-and-so is coming. So you would know that somebody important was about to visit your town. God saw to it that his son, the most important person ever to visit this planet, had a forerunner. So I suppose we should look now to see what roads John built, how much concrete he used, whether he used a machete to clear the sides of the road. No, this is a spiritual preparation. Prepare ye the hearts of the people. Prepare the people to receive the one who is coming. And how did he do that? Verse 3 of the chapter says, he preached the baptism of repentance. He preached the baptism of repentance. How would you ask, how did that prepare the Lord's path? Well, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5 says, after saying that John would come, he says that all flesh shall see the glory of the Lord. Now we know that only those with forgiven sins shall see the glory of the Lord. That is not available to anyone whose sins are not forgiven. And since the only road to forgiveness is repentance of sins, the road John built is the preaching of repentance. prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare to meet the Lord. What's repentance then? And it's repentance now. There still isn't any other way. There never has, and there never will be. God's glory and salvation are not enjoyed by everybody. If they did enjoy it, everybody would be saved. There would be no need for me to stand here this morning to talk about salvation. Only those with repentant hearts and as a result, forgiven sins. Matthew, in his gospel, puts it this way, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven was coming. And since the Lord Jesus could not and would not rule over sinful, unrepentant people, John's road and our road today, for any who would come to know the Lord Jesus, is a call to repentance. He came, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 17, when the angel Gabriel was quoting Isaiah the prophet, talking to Zacharias, he says, your son will come like Elijah came, in the spirit and power of Elijah. What did he mean? Well, Elijah would, and for want of a better word, Elijah was an austere man. He looked funny, strange, and I believe he talked strange. And John certainly looked strange to the people of his day. He wore camel's hair instead of the regular robes that the people wore. He had a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. I believe John was telling us that he doesn't care for the luxuries that you and I hold so dear. I believe he would, by his life, rebuke the Pharisees and scribes because they held on very dearly unto being pompous and arrogant and proud and big. That's what they thought was important. They'd do anything, they'd even cheat to make you think much of them. They didn't fast. They put powder on their faces so they'd look pale, so you'd think they fasted. John said by his very appearance that those things mean absolutely nothing to me. It's quite possible that John nor Jesus ever owned a home. It says that the Lord Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. It's quite possible that John didn't have anywhere to lay his head either. That rebukes me. I don't think it's anything in the world wrong with having a nice home. I think it depends on what I think of it. I think there's absolutely nothing wrong on this earth, because I can take you to scriptures that will prove this, that there's absolute honor in good work and in making a living and in being prosperous. It just depends on what we think about it. Just depends on what we use it for. His lifestyle said nothing less than holiness will do. He told them, the Pharisees and scribes, that being children of Abraham wouldn't help them. Because when John preached to them, they said, wait a minute, we're children of Abraham. Do you know who we are? Do you know who our parents are? Do you know what line we came through? John says it doesn't make any difference what line you came through. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. The farmer goes out in his vineyard, and it makes no difference what the fruit came from, what you call it, how it's dressed, it makes no difference. What makes the difference is the fruit that's hanging on the tree. And the farmer, when he goes out year after year and sees an unproductive tree, what does he do? He cuts it down and throws it in the fire. And he was telling them, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. He taught that everyone would be affected. Verse 5, also quoted in Isaiah chapter 40, says, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. We've already decided that he wasn't talking about roads. These are people he's talking about. He's talking about every valley being filled, everybody that's low, everybody that is not thought a lot of. The salvation that John offered and that the Lord Jesus would come and bring was to humble and poor people. They could be saved. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low. If the valleys are going to be brought up even, then the mountains, those people who thought a lot of themselves, proud and arrogant Pharisees, will be humbled. Crooked ways will be made straight. The text goes on to tell us about tax collectors when they were crooked people. Zacchaeus was a short man, but he had a lot of crooks in him. I believe that Zacchaeus stole as much as he could get. And when it was time that he gave his life to the Lord Jesus, he says, I'll give back four times as much as what I stole. Is that what he said? Something like that. I will repay fourfold, and that's much more than the law required of him. What happened to Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus got saved. But something that sometimes we don't give much credit to. Zacchaeus not only got saved, Zacchaeus got changed. And that's what John was preaching to the Pharisees. He says, you generation of vipers, there's no good you coming out here squaring back your shoulders and saying, we are children of Abraham. If you want to get to heaven, your life has to be changed. And it is my responsibility to say here today that it's no good saying we're saved if we're not changed. I know a lot of people who got saved, have gotten saved from drug addiction, from drunkenness, from awfully immoral lifestyles. And you can look at them, those that are truly born again in there. They radiate the love of the Lord Jesus. They're like Mary Magdalene. Much has been forgiven. And so therefore they love much. Mary wouldn't leave at the death of the Lord Jesus. You couldn't get her away from where she believed he was. Wonderful to see a man and woman changed like that. Moral people get saved and you can see change. I don't believe Andy would mind if I said this. Andy just got saved. Andy was a moral, upright, good, helpful man. I've known him all my life. And he's changed. You talk to him since he got saved. Andy wants to talk about Jesus. Do you want to talk about Jesus? Has Christ so, as he entered your life, so changed and filled you? And I ask that question of me, that people can see that the crooked ways are made straight. He says, the rough ways shall be made smooth. The soldiers were there in the context too, and they were rough and crude people. Probably still are, many of them. And their crudeness of character was smoothed when they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But then John goes back to the Pharisees. He warned them that like a viper, he called them a generation of vipers. Vipers are poisonous snakes. It's about as low as you can get physically, crawling over the ground. And he told them that, as I just mentioned, that people were like trees judged by what they produced in their lives. And I thought about people today as I have been sometimes in my Christian life. Christians on Sunday and they're living like I wanted the rest of the week. John indicates here, I can't give you a verse, but I can give you the thought. God, through John, recorded by Luke, indicates here that those people are not saved. Remember, he's talking to Pharisees, and Pharisees aren't saved. Well, the people come along now and they say, well, we're in trouble. What do we do? Be careful now. He's going to tell them what they're going to do to show that they belong to the Lord Jesus. He's not going to tell them how to get saved. You'll never get saved by following these verses. Verse 11 says, verse 10 says, and the people asked him, saying, what then shall we do? And he said to the people, just to the people, all of the people, not any special ones, he that hath two coats, let him impart to them that have none, and he that hath food, let him do the same. You love the Lord Jesus. One of the most beautiful evidences of a life given to the Lord Jesus is a giving life. Because that's what of any word that you can use in your vocabulary that would best describe the Lord Jesus, in my opinion, none would beat this word, giving. And therefore, if that's true, none would be better describe you as being like the Lord Jesus if you're a giving person as well. He gives after salvation. He gives, as the Bible says, all things richly to enjoy. The very air that you breathe is a gift, breath by breath, from the Lord Jesus. That's what he told everybody. But the tax collectors were worried. What about us? How can we give evidence to change lives? And he as much as tells them, well, you're thieves, aren't you? Don't you steal from the people and put most of the tax in your pocket? Don't steal anymore. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had been a tax collector in that day and you had been paying $1,000 a year for umpteen years to Mr. Zacchaeus or Mr. Matthew, either one of them, and the beginning of the next year he told you that you owed $100. And it was based on the same criteria, the same principle as all the years before. Well, you might have wanted to do two things. You might have wanted to get him over his head for all the stealing he had done. But if you were a Christian, you would look and say, my, what a change. How God has worked in that man's life. He now doesn't consider what goes into his pocket to be the most important thing in life. He considers his testimony for his Savior. What about the soldiers? They came and they asked in verse 13, and what about us? And he said to them, this doesn't paint soldiers in good light, I must warn you. It says, don't hurt people. Soldiers hurt people. Do you remember the story of the trial of the Lord Jesus? Soldiers did most of what was done to him. Unnecessarily and without warrant, they beat our precious Savior until he didn't look like a human being. John tells him, don't hurt people. Because that's what you do. That's your stock in trade. You do it for fun. Don't hurt people. Don't falsely accuse anyone. People in authority can do that and get away with it and hurt you as a result. Don't accuse falsely and be content with your wages. Don't go around making trouble, being discontented people. You had known a soldier who were those things, whose life was changed by the gospel, and now they were like this, as John asked them to be. But he didn't ask them. It was as close to an order as you can get. But I must repeat, he didn't tell them that so they could get saved. He told them those things so they could prove that the love of the Lord Jesus dwelt within them. And then they said, you must be the Messiah. Oh, John could have made a lot of, well, he could have hurt himself, but can you imagine? A lot of people had come before John and said, I'm the Messiah. They carried people, thousands of them, with them until they were destroyed by Rome or whatever country was in power at the time. Listen to John. John says, there's coming somebody after me. And you think I'm the Messiah? I am not worthy to stoop to his feet and undo his shoestrings. And I'll tell you more than that. His entire ministry is different from mine. I do well if I can take you as a repentant sinner and put you under the water. I have to take your word for it. But I'm willing to baptize you. There's one coming after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Let me tell you something about the character of the Lord Jesus, he's saying. He has the right to condemn a man to hell or to put him in heaven. He has the right to instill into his heart the Holy Spirit of God or to confine him to the lake of fire. That's what he means when he says he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will either bless or judge. And nobody has the right to do that. Nobody has the power to do that except God himself. And he says, the Lord Jesus, who's coming after me, has that right and has that power. A little later, just a couple of verses down, we have one of the most beautiful pictures of the triune God as seen in the Lord Jesus' baptism. I'm not going to be able to spend much time on that or on what I want to say about Herod, verses 19 and 20. Herod the Tetrarch being reproved by John for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evil which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. You remember what John was? John was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. That was his sole mission. That was all that he did. He came to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus. His ministry may have lasted for as little as 6 months. He lived for 30 years because he was born 6 months before the Lord Jesus. The Gospels prove that. He came on the scene, announced the birth of Jesus, and then he was imprisoned and killed by Herod. It tells me this, that my ministry and your ministry does not have to be long to be effective. The Lord Jesus could say of John the Baptist, that of men that are born to women, none is greater than he. And he only ministered for a few months, a year at the most. But I also learned something else from John's imprisonment and death. This same Herod who put John in prison, you'll find him again in Luke chapter 23. Pilate is trying Jesus. Pilate hears that he's from Galilee. And he says, that's Herod's jurisdiction. I'll send him to Herod. I won't have to deal with him anymore. People do that all the time. They think by passing him off, they won't have to deal with him. Jesus came back to Pilate and he had to deal with him. Just as you and I have too. So he sent Jesus to Herod. And Herod wanted to see some great deed done by him. Herod wanted his people, his motley crew sat around his throne to hold the Lord Jesus in fun and mockery. Do some great deed. Don't you turn water to wine or, you know, stuff like that? Remember, he had put John in prison. He had shut the voice of the one who was bringing the Lord Jesus by his announcements into the world. Now he wants Jesus to talk. You know what happened? Jesus didn't open his mouth. I have difficulty with the truth that I'm about to speak about. When does it happen that a man and woman loses the ability to hear God? Is it when they die? Or is it sometime in life when they've done so much against him and shut him out of their lives completely, God says, okay, I won't come back. Jesus actually was brought to Herod, and he never heard a word out of his mouth. And Herod died and went out into a lost eternity with the silence of Jesus ringing in his ears. That was Herod. Very, very quickly, it says that, and when the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. All four Gospels record this. John agrees that he was the baptizer. We all know that he was. Matthew tells several verses, what John was doing, how Jesus came, and a little story, several verses. Mark, pretty much the same. You'll look in vain to find a story here. The only thing I see in those two verses is Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. It doesn't even say John baptized him. So if you were painting a picture, you'd paint the people out of the way. You'd paint the river out of the way. It doesn't say he was there. You know he was because it was a river. It was water. You'd paint John out of it because it doesn't record that John did the baptizing. The only people you would see according to Luke, would be Jesus, a dove coming from heaven, and a voice which said, this. No, it didn't say that. It said, you. Personally talking God the Father to the Son. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. There's a lot of teaching in the Bible about the Trinity. It's a wonderful study. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There isn't a more beautiful picture with almost saying absolutely nothing, but God opening heaven and saying to the world around, it is in him that I find all my delight and all my pleasure. And I ask you today as I close, oh, and myself, before I ask you, where do I find my delight? Where do I find my pleasure? It is not all in the Lord Jesus. And you don't either. We'd all be lying if we said it was. But could I ask you if you get the most delight and most pleasure from him? Is he the first source in my life and in your life of pleasure? Well, if you're living like John the Baptist, he would be. Remember what he said? He that is the friend of the bridegroom rejoiceth just to hear the bridegroom's voice. And this was his determination about his life. He must increase. I must decrease. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you today for the message that John the Baptist preached. That we need to repent if we're ever going to see the light of your glory. But we also, once we're saved, we need to do that like he told the people around him. Not to steal. Not to treat people badly. The thing in our lives that told people what we were like, we need to change so that we'd be like the Lord Jesus. And Father, may it ever be said of us that in our lives, we are decreasing day by day. And people around us sees the Lord Jesus more and more day by day in us. And as a result, we'll be glorifying your name. Thank you for Christmas time. Thank you for the birth of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for what he came to do. Thank you for giving us this awesome but wonderful responsibility of being able to tell him to others. We pray that that will be our portion today in his precious name. Amen.